Episode 251, how to know if you're on the right track.
It's the David Triggs Show. This is the podcast where you can get spiritual power and personal development for everyday life. It's gozo for the whole family, jamba juice for the soul, your daily dose of gozo.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Trigg Podcast of Joy and Gozo TV, where we are going gozo. Wow, the weather's got you down. The brakes in your car, they don't even seem to work anymore, bro. You're looking at your wallet, at that waistline, wondering, man, what is going on? Don't worry, my dear gozo friend. Let's spend the next few minutes talking about grace, talking about joy, talking about go, talking about gozo. Gozo, by the way, means joy in Spanish. Today, here at the Trigg Podcast of Joy, I want to talk to you about how to know if you're on the right track, especially when dealing with doubt here on this Easter week. It's a week of resurrection, but it's also a week of what they call the Passion Week, or the Passion of Christ. The Passion meaning his suffering, his way to the cross, his Via Dolorosa. And so you might be listening to this after the fact, perhaps before the fact, but whenever and whatever you are dealing with, my guess is that if you're like me, we deal with doubt, wondering, am I on the right track? As you know, I'm a pastor of a beautiful church, and when we're in the church that I pastor, we're trying to restart the whole church. The church had been dealing with a lot of loss of membership and of budget and all the usual stuff. The building also was in disrepair, and so now we're trying to rebuild the walls, per se, of this beautiful church here in the Bellflower area. And there is no doubt that even though there are positive signs that encourage me, that there's a lot of second guessing that I go through. And I'm always asking myself, Lord, am I on the right track? Is this the right thing? Am I doing a good job? I feel responsible, obviously, both because I am the pastor as well as because I want to love this place and I don't want to be in the way. I never want to be the wrong person for the right job. I don't want to be the obstacle of why this church succeeds or not. And then, of course, I begin to ask myself and second guess myself in terms of, well, what is success or what is restart? And I feel the pressures of both my own ego wanting to be a successful pastor and wanting to tell the story of how God used me and our staff, etc., to take this church from rags to riches, per se. And then, of course, I also feel the external pressures of leadership and just you want your pastor and your team to help this place pay its bills and do more significant ministry or do significant ministry once again. So all those things come together in my mind. And so I want to tell you a little bit of my own process of how I'm dealing with those things and how basically, by the grace of God, I keep landing in a place where God keeps saying, you're in the right place. You're doing the right thing. Keep going. Do not fear. Be courageous. And that really, I guess if I can just tell you the end of this podcast, I encourage you to listen to the whole thing. That's really where I'm landing. And it's not by really even my own strength. It seems that God keeps telling me that that is where he wants me to be. And so I want to give you seven tips or seven ways that God has used in my life to remind me and to confirm that I'm on the right track, especially when dealing with doubt. And so perhaps, obviously, if you are dealing with doubts in your marriage, in your life, in your work, in your ministry, maybe you're an educator, you might be someone who is retired but is looking back at your life, or you're just looking ahead at what you want to do next. And if you're dealing with doubt in your career or business, whatever it may be, hopefully these seven tips can help you be clear on what you should do next. So number one is a dream that I had that actually I had, well, one dream and then one kind of revelation that came through one of our children that I think are really important. So the first dream that I had was I was in a John 4 or Luke 4, I believe. I think it was Luke kind of a scenario where Satan in some ways took me up to the mountaintop to tempt me by showing me all that could be mine if I would just bow down and worship him. It was really strange, but that's as clear as I can put it. I suddenly was in this huge church slash mall slash university campus, but I believe it was a church. It wasn't a church that I recognized, but that, you know, it's one of those modern churches that was huge. It was like a small city, like an outside mall. And the pastor, who is actually someone that I know, who I won't name because I know it's not about him, but this pastor friend of mine, he was showing me around, basically tempting me, saying, hey, you could be the pastor of all of this if you leave your current situation, if you leave your church. And he was going from place to place, building to building. There were all these grassy areas and basketball courts, tennis courts. I don't know. It was this huge place. And if you know me, or if I can just tell you, I've always loved big churches. I grew up in big churches. Every time I go to my local huge mega church here in the area, I've always said, oh man, this would be my dream. Sometimes my ego, and I'll talk about ego here soon, gets in the way, and I think that if I could just be a pastor of a church of 10,000, then I would be happy, right? Then I would be successful. Well, amazing that this dream had exactly all those things. And at the end of the dream, this pastor friend of mine, he said, you have a week to decide. Do you want to be the pastor of this place or not? And I remember telling him in my dream, I said, I want to be here. This is so big and it's so nice and it's already perfect and I don't have to work so hard. Yeah, right. And I can just whatever. I don't even know what I said, but I knew inside of me, I kept saying to him, yes, I want to do this, but I never said it verbally. So then I woke up inside my dream. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you wake up in the dream, but you're still dreaming. That's exactly what happened to me. So I woke up in the dream and I remember thinking, no way, I'm not going to ever leave where I'm at. I'm not going to that place. I don't want that. That's not where I want to be. I want to be where I'm at right now. I don't care how small or difficult or whatever it may be. This is where God wants me to be. And so I finally woke up in real life and I felt so at peace. I wasn't in turmoil. I didn't wake up bothered, kind of like thinking, oh my goodness, why am I thinking these things? Instead, I thought, oh, okay, well, my subconscious knew that that's sort of what I've been thinking about. Thinking, well, maybe I'm not the right guy, maybe this is just too much, whatever, right? All these doubts that I was going through. And that dream brought me so much peace because my real truth came out. What I really want came out in my dream. And that is that I want to continue to be at this place. And it's not about this place. I'm not telling you the story because I want you to know my business per se. But my point is that sometimes our subconscious speaks to us. And I do believe that God spoke to me through that dream. And really, I would say even more than that, it wasn't just that God spoke to me. That really is what's in my heart. That my actual truth came out. Because I believe that I'm exactly where I'm meant to be. And so that's the first thing that you might want to look for is, do you have those revelations? Are you having those divine encounters or moments with God where he's speaking to you, telling you what your real heart wants, desires? Listen to that. Number two, another thing that happened, I have 7 tips on how to know that you're on the right track, even when dealing with doubt. Number two is a dream. No, actually it was a dream that I had. But the second thing is, it was a revelation, I would say, that one of our daughters had. So one of our daughters was at a conference and one of the speakers, I believe, is a missionary. I'm not sure where. And so during her speech, her talk, she mentioned something that was very powerful to one of our daughters. And it dealt with just perseverance and how, I guess it was her life as a missionary. She came to a church that had 12 people and then 40 people. And now it has 6,000 people And it's a multi-ethnic, multi-generational church. And when this lady was speaking, my daughter just, I think she got a revelation from God, and she texted me right away. And she said, "Papi, I believe that we can do the same. That we are called by God to be at our church, at our current church. That there is hope. And that in time, the same thing that happened to that lady is going to happen to us in God's timing." And you don't know how much that meant to me. You can imagine, right? That was everything to me, because it was another moment of confirmation. I think the dream and this conference happened in the same week, like within a few days. And so I know enough about how God works that I believe those things. I believe that those are not coincidences. That's really how God spoke to me and to my daughter as well. And that was meant to be. And so that's the second thing that you might want to look for. It's just those confirmation kind of real life moments where someone says something, or you read something, or you hear something that speaks to your heart, and you take it as confirmation of what God wants to do in your life, especially when you're dealing with doubt and you're wondering if you're on the right track. Number three is stop tiptoeing. You're never going to, I was reading a quote, it says, "You're never going to leave a firm imprint in the sand if you tiptoe through life." I think that being a leader, I've always loved leadership. I've always gone to leadership conferences. And conflict, of course, and difficulties and all that stuff, that personal conflict that happens in churches and teams and any organization, are things that have always been difficult for me because of many reasons. But I think that more than difficulty and resolving those difficult moments, which is a big lesson that I'm learning, is I'm learning a lesson to not tiptoe around what I want and around what I believe is God's heart for my life and for the people that I serve. I think that if I can learn anything over the next maybe 10 years of my life, it would be two things. One is to not tiptoe around the truth, around what I see in my mind's eyes. And second, it would be to not be afraid, which is very related to the first, to not be afraid of others' opinions or of man or of people in power. And I did a podcast recently, a few episodes ago, on this very topic. So you might want to go check that out, on how not to be afraid of people in power. But I tiptoe way too much. I'm an INFJ, and if you know personality types, I'm one of those empaths that wants to bring harmony to everyone. Well, guess what? Sometimes you can't get to harmony unless you speak boldly and you speak the truth in love always. We're not talking about violence or being negative or angry. But we're talking about clarifying for other people where they're off. Guess what? People in the church, in your organization, in your house, they go off the rails sometimes. And you say, duh, right? Of course people do. I do. You do. We all do. And leadership and knowing that you're on the right track sometimes requires you speaking up against an injustice. I was just preaching on this yesterday, where Jesus comes in as a humble king into Jerusalem to die on a colt. He comes in as humble as you can get. And yet the first act that he performs when in the city of Jerusalem, it's not to die, it's not to heal people, it's to overturn tables and to clean house. It's the first thing he does on his way to the cross. Just because you are a servant leader doesn't mean that you let people walk all over you, or you let people walk all over your church, or you let people, whether they're in power or the custodian or the whoever it may be, abuse their power or abuse their position or whatever it may be. You have to stop tiptoeing around issues in the church, in your organization. And trust me, in terms of how to do that, I have no idea except to say, Lord, help me to speak up. I'm no expert in how to resolve conflict or negotiate deals. I'm not an expert in that. I'm an expert in running and saying, that's hard. I'm leaving. But what God is teaching me to do is that a leader must confront these issues in love. And it's more than just being a tough person or being nice. It's about speaking against the injustices that you see. And to be that person that God has called you to be, and to step into those things and to say, Lord, I feel afraid. I may say the wrong thing. I may screw up. I've screwed up in the past. I didn't do this right before. I'm afraid I'm going to do the same thing all over again. But God, help me, because this is not about me. It's about you and about your people. So stop tiptoeing around the issues that you see and speak up. Number four, it's just never to give up. Just because you face the resistance of the situation that you're dealing with, just because if you're an educator, you deal with difficult staff or difficult parents or students that maybe are struggling, just because you deal with those issues, it doesn't mean that you should quit. In fact, I would say most of the time, it's a time to actually persevere and endure. You know, everywhere in the Bible, God tells us to be courageous, to not give up, to persevere. I don't think that resistance, as they call it, is a sign that you're in the wrong place. In fact, if you read all the books on creativity, on being a servant leader, on being a compassionate heart that is called to a vision, you're always going to face resistance when doing the right thing. Obviously, Jesus faced so much resistance right after he had come into Jerusalem and he had come into the praise of people and then clearing the tables and grieving for his city of Jerusalem that had no peace. Right after all that, it says right there in Luke 19 that the Pharisees and the religious leaders were plotting to kill him. And so if the Savior of the world, who healed people, who had compassion for others, faced resistance to the point of death on a cross, how much more are you and I going to face resistance? Of course. But I would say that for maybe the empaths, those FEs, if you know the cognitive functions, any of us who are NIs or FEs who have that empath thing to us, we're always shocked when people resist us, right? When people yell at us, when people say negative things or think horrible things about us, or they write nasty emails, or they say things that are just so hurtful. I'm always shocked. I don't know why it should be, but that's just how we are, right? As empaths. In fact, I have learned that is a gift from God. Now, it does require a ton of strength and having not just thick skin, but a thick heart, a thick stomach, a thick, I don't know, ears. You need to sometimes just not listen to some of these things because they will affect you. And then when they do affect you and you bring them home, you better have that therapist on speed dial, right? Can you say, go to therapy so that you can process those things with your wife, in my case, your husband, your friends, your spiritual mentor, or a therapist, or a friend. Never give up. Number five, we're talking about the seven tips on how to know you're on the right track when dealing with doubt. Never give up. Number five is deal with insecurities. And dealing with insecurities is very personal to me. And if you deal with insecurity, then this will relate to you. If you don't, then this might be something just for you to know how other people work. So for many reasons that I have paid thousands of dollars for, I deal with insecurity and abandonment and issues of failure and of shame. And some of it is my INFJ, some of it is my Enneagram 3. A lot of these things that I think there's some truth in those things. I'm not going to say that those are the Bible or the Word of God, but there's a lot of truth in how we are, our personalities. And I know that for me, I am a high achiever. I want to accomplish greatness. The Enneagram, the third, I guess, point or corner, or the third dot in the circle of nine, you can just Google Enneagram if you'd like, and you'll learn more about it. It deals with, there's always a mercy, or what do they call that? Basically a positive thing and a negative thing to it. And so the positive part of Enneagram 3 is that you achieve, that you want to succeed at life. And there is no doubt that that is me. Even on my best days, when I'm empty of my ego, God has created me to succeed is what drives me to be a great musician, a great speaker, a great leader, a great husband, to get in shape, to go to school. It's what drives me to be the best. And it's not for anyone else except for me to fulfill my God-given destiny, my God-given adventure. But the flip side of that is that this Enneagram 3 thing, it also deals with a ton of shame and feelings of failure, because you can't achieve all the things that you dream of. We are idealists. We live in the future and the possibilities of what could be. And that's a wonderful thing because it changes everything. But when you can't meet your own standards, then I know it's true for me. I fall into these horrible weeks sometimes, months sometimes. I would say at times it's been years of deep sense of shame and of insecurity and not believing in myself and throwing everything out, not just the baby, but the baby, the bathwater, and the shampoo, and the little rubber ducky. Can you say gozo bath? And so maybe you can relate to that. And how do I deal with the insecurities? Well, I write incessantly. I tell my wife. I have therapists. I go to the Word of God. I talk to my mentors. I reach out to friends. I don't reach out to friends. I limit myself. I make mistakes. I say too much. I don't say enough. I'm honest. Sometimes I'm not honest. I am vulnerable on stage. Sometimes I'm not. It's all over the place, because even though, as I said, I've had so much help and coaching, it's something that when it's there, it's almost like a gift and a curse. I don't think it's all horrible to be insecure. Of course, insecurity can be bad, but I would say that if it's healthy, a healthy insecurity or a healthy three, as I call it, meaning talking about the Enneagram 3, that feeling of insecurity can lead you to your knees and to prayer, which I think is a positive thing, and I'm trying to grow in that. So that's number five, deal with your insecurities. Now, if you don't deal with insecurity, I would say the other thing that people deal with is with anger, or they deal with issues of wanting to be a superhero. So you might deal more with that. So number six is to deal with the ego. I talked about ego a little bit ago. And what I mean by ego is, just as it sounds, it's that part of us as humans that wants things for the wrong reasons. I think some people, well, I know that some people would say that ego isn't all bad. I think that ego, when it's redeemed by the blood of Jesus, it is positive. But when ego is left on its own to the flesh and to the devil and to demonic influence, it can go off really fast. So what I mean by ego in my case is wanting fame, success, a big church, the addictions that I, or the things that I want to consume to make me feel better. And all those things, that especially the idea of success and of fame, I would say even more than fame, it's success. It goes back to the whole Enneagram 3 thing. Without a doubt, my ego wants success. I was talking to my staff the other day about church growth. We're reading this book on how to break the growth barriers that churches go through. And this, it's two guys that wrote this book. The questions that they ask are so amazing. One of the questions was, well, is it God's heart for your church to grow? And I thought, what kind of question is that? Of course it is God's heart for my church to grow, right? But then he probes and he says, well, is that God's heart or is that your ego? And immediately I knew that my desire for my church to grow is 80%, 50%, on a good day, maybe 30%, my drive to succeed. And yes, of course, I love my church. Of course, I love the people. Of course, I want parents to be healed and families to be restored and youth to be mentored. Of course, I want that with my whole heart, not a doubt in my mind. But there is no doubt that there's ego involved. I don't think that's wrong. I mean, we're human. If you think you have no ego, if you think you're doing your job or your parenting or whatever for 100% pure motives, then maybe you need to see a therapist, because you might be a narcissist. There is no way that if you're in this body, in these flesh and bones, and in this world, that your motives are 100% true. I mean, we all deal with our ego. Even if you do want to help those kids or you want to love your children, there is always something in it that is about us. I mean, how many parents do you hear say, I don't want my kids to go through what I went through, right? There's the ego speaking. You're trying to save your kids from what you went through, right? And that can sometimes cloud our judgment when it comes to our children, or maybe if you're a teacher or a pastor or a leader. Deal with your ego. Now, how do you deal with your ego? Well, this is Easter week, right? This is Holy Week. I don't think there's any easy answers. It's all about walking this path of suffering and of glory. It's about walking this path of glory and suffering, the suffering and the glory. Suffering means you deal with it and you confess it. The glory means that you thank God for this drive that you have, for the huge empathic heart that God's given you, for the heart of compassion that is a gift, not a curse. You deal with it. You go see someone. You talk to your friends. You're honest about those things. The worst thing you can do is to think that you don't have an ego. I was talking to a friend the other day, and she's dealing with some things with her boyfriend. And I was saying, well, how do you feel? And she's like, oh, I'm good. You know, I'm praying. I'm good. And I'm seeing on her face how she's about to cry, right? That's ego, right? That's ego. That's the ego saying, be a good Christian. Don't let things get to you. Everything is going to be all right. That's the ego talking. That's not really how you feel. You feel like falling apart. You feel sad that you don't have a boyfriend or that you don't have any friends. You feel sad that your parents don't let you have the freedom that you want. You feel sad that your boyfriend left and now he took off with somebody else. The ego is the truth in many ways. But when the truth wants to take over your life, that's where you have to then deal with that ego. And as Jesus simply said, is you have to kill the ego. Kill the flesh is what he calls it. Paul says, we have to kill the flesh. Jesus said, I like it a little bit better. He says, you have to get up, pick up your cross and follow me. In other words, we have to get up from where you're at, from where we're at, pick up our ego, which is the cross, all those things that get in the way and all our sins and all our behaviors. Pick up your cross because you're going to have to carry that and follow me. That's the redemption. That's the change. That's saying, Lord Jesus, help me, change me, fix me. Help me to follow you in spite of my ego. And as I follow you, I believe that you're going to restore me, just like the disciples. When they followed Jesus, they still had fisherman hands among them. They still had the tax collector coins in their hands. They were still dealing with the stuff of this earth. They didn't come with pure hands. They became more pure as the years went by. And even after Jesus was gone, they needed the Spirit to convict and to change and restore and console them. How much more you and me who haven't seen the Savior? We need His tender hands and His comforting Spirit and His clear judgment sometimes to deal with our ego. And then the last thing is to always be motivated by love, not ego. Be always aware of your motivation. And I believe that for all of you who listen to me, that you're here because you want to love people. You want to love God and you want to love others. It is what I know is true in my life. It is what I know is true of everyone that I serve with. And that's what helps you stay on the right track, is to know that you're not just dealing with these things, but you're also motivated by love. A couple of weeks ago, we had a meeting at our church and we had all of our key leaders and we did this test about what is your purpose, what are your gifts, that kind of thing. And it was amazing. Almost 80% of the room, maybe like there were 30 people there, talked about care, talked about love, loving the elderly, loving the children, loving those at risk. It was amazing. It was person after person, young and old, all ages, black and white, all colors, all kinds of people. Said almost to a T that their motivation on why they're at that church and why they want to serve is because they love people in need. It was an amazing moment. The other thing that came out was that people are very creative, and it makes sense, right? A lot of us healers are creative. We heal others through our writings, through our art, through our, in my case, through my music, or through speaking, right? Or writing for others. We heal ourselves through creative outlets, and then we know that creativity heals other people as well. And that's a painful process. I have a friend who I'm helping with his book that he just wrote. And he came to me talking about, I thought it was going to be about marketing and sales and online stuff. But the first thing he told me, this is to his credit, he's like, Trigg, I need help with my anger. I have huge anger, resentment issues with a family member. And I wrote that book, he was telling me, out of that anger, and I don't want that anymore. Man, you think that guy's going to go far? Of course he is, because he's dealing with his ego. And he wants to be motivated out of love for the next book and the next one and the next one. Not out of anger, out of fear, out of ego. And that process is redemptive, and that process is salvation. That's what Jesus talks about when he says that he's come to seek and save that which was lost. He is Lord over creation. He is Lord over your life. He wants to bring healing to every part of your life. Anytime that you feel insecure, that you wonder if you're on the right track, if you're dealing with doubt, Jesus wants to heal that part of you. He wants to restore that part of your life by you surrendering to him and saying, Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need you to change that which is broken in me so that I can be motivated by love and help more people. Now, people sometimes ask me, well, what if you're not supposed to persevere? How do you know if it's time to move on? Well, I have moved on from many places in my life. I think it is part of being a creative. I definitely hope to be where I'm at now for the rest of my life, to the last day of my life. But I guess I'll give you a few maybe hints on how do you know when the time has come to move on and to not persevere. Maybe you're on the wrong track. How do you know that? Well, just a few things. I would say, first of all, there is no fruit. I'm not saying about abundant fruit. I'm not saying about a huge amount of fruit. I'm not saying about fast fruit. Sometimes those things are there. But in my case, I would say in every situation that I've been in that has been successful, there has been slow but deliberate fruit in the right direction. As some people say, there's obedience in the right direction or obedience in the same direction. Or maybe there is fruitfulness in the right direction. Basically, it's when people say, hey, things are going in the right direction. Things are going well. Things are moving in the right direction. That's how you know. I would say that's number one. I've been in other places where I had great success on the outside, but inside I knew I was going in the wrong direction. So maybe that's the second thing. Don't be distracted or don't fall into the trap of believing that because there is success, you're going in the right path. I would say I've had at least two jobs where even though there was external success, I knew deep inside that I was not supposed to be there. And eventually it didn't work out. And so you have to look at the fruit. You have to look at your internal gut, kind of your gut level process. What does your gut say? What are the people around you say that love you? And if those things aren't there, if there is no fruit, meaning not even small fruit in the right direction, that might be a sign to move on. If your gut is telling you that there is success, but yet inside you're dying, that also might be a sign that you're not moving in the right direction. And how do you test that? Well, you can test that by having ultimatums, deadlines, by putting, as I say, a fleece before God. Maybe you do some sort of experiment to see what happens. You test something, you say something, and then you see what people say. You don't rely on people's opinions, but you put out some feelers, as they say, to see where things are at, to test the relationship, to test the waters. I want to wrap up with this passage that is very, very dear to me. It's out of Psalm 27. It's one that my father would quote me often, my uncle would quote me often. It's one that I quote to my children, to our children often. It's Psalm 27, a Psalm of David. Now, if there's anyone that shouldn't deal with insecurity, it would be David, right? I mean, this warrior, singer, worshiper, chosen by a prophet, the second king of Israel, a beloved of God, the one who basically built the temple. Why would David fear? Why would he fear? I would expect Jonathan or Moses or, I don't know, John the Apostle to fear because maybe they were more soft, right? But not David. And yet David speaks about fear all the time, his own son chasing him down, feeling all these things. So he says in Psalm 27, verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Now, why does David use those words, light and salvation? Why do you think? It's simple, because he was in the opposite right now, right? He was in darkness and he was feeling destroyed. What's the opposite of light? It's an absence of light. What's the opposite of salvation? It's destruction. So that's why he was saying that God is his light. He was dealing with a very difficult situation. And then he says, "Whom shall I fear?" So now he's dealing with fear. "The Lord is the defense of my life." That means he was feeling attacked and defenseless. "Whom shall I dread?" He was dreading someone, something, a situation, a person. "When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh," he's dealing with attacks, with death. "My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell." Now he's recalling God's victory over his enemies. "Though a host encamp against me." Now a host is more people. Now there's more than just one enemy. Now there's a host that could be hundreds of people, hundreds of thoughts, hundreds of insecure moments. "Though a host encamp against me." Encamp now is there. They're surrounded you. You know those moments, those nights when you think you can't sleep because there's so much stuff in your head? That's what David is dealing with. He says, "Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear." What? How? "Though a war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident." What? How, David? How? Tell me. Teach me give me the answer to this problem. "One thing I have asked," he says, verse 4, "from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty." So now he's saying, "I don't want the temple to be destroyed. God," he's saying, "may your presence never leave me." That's the number one thing that you need to do, is to seek the presence of God. Number two, verse 5, "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle." Now he's seeing the presence of God, not just as a place of praise and of beauty and of presence, but also as a place of safety. And look at all this language. He says, "In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me." Isn't that wonderful? Hiding, conceal. Sometimes we need to be hidden away from danger. To be hidden away from that husband or that boyfriend who beats you, or from those negative comments, or from your own insecure thoughts. We need that safety, that secret place, he calls it, of his presence to hide you. And then he says, "He will lift me up on a rock, and now my head will be lifted." Now he's turning his gaze upward. He's saying, "God, you will lift me. You will lift me above my enemies." And then, I love it always, David says, "I will offer you shouts of joy. I will sing. I will praise to the Lord, because he hears me when I cry. Be gracious to me and answer me, O Lord." Wow. Such a beautiful passage. Basically, he's saying, "I have no reason to fear, because God is my tabernacle, and so therefore I will praise him." And that's really what my hope is for you, my dear friend, is that you will never forget that God is your dwelling place. He is your secret place. He is the tabernacle. He is that safety net that you have available to you if you just believe. And then you will sing praise. Then we will say, "Why was I so afraid to begin with, right? Why was I so worried? What was I stressing out about so much?" I look forward to the day, maybe that'll be tomorrow, maybe that'll be in a year, maybe in 5 years, when I will look back at 2017 and 2018 and say, "What was I so afraid of? Why was I so worried? If God was with me, if God is with me, I will not fear." My prayer for you today, my dear friend, is that you will know that the Lord is your light. He is your salvation. Whom shall you fear? Of whom shall you be afraid? He is the stronghold of your life. Of whom shall you be afraid? And if you're dealing, maybe if you're not dealing with fear right now, maybe you're at a great place in life. You're at a high, you're at a moment of high creativity and high volume and high productivity. All I want to say is, when you hit bottom once again, because you know how we are, we hit bottom, I hope that you can go back to episode 251 and listen to this episode on how to know that you're on the right track, especially when dealing with insecurity, with doubt, especially here on this Easter week, that is celebrated all over the world. Have a great week of Easter. May God fill you with his power. May you know that he is your rock, that he is your strength. Do not fear. Thank you. I will see you next time.
Thank you for listening to The David Trigg Show. Find the complete archive at davidtrigg.com or subscribe for free through the podcast app on iTunes or Stitcher on Android. Each week, we bring you a message of joy, success, and personal power in spite of fear, anxiety, and depression. Because as we like to say, though there's pain in the night, gozo comes in the morning.